Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Thank you for joining us and participating with us. We are ready to begin our afternoon midrash. This week it is on Genesis 11, Zephaniah 3, 8 through 13. We have no psalm. And 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 33. As always, we want you to participate with us, either in text or...
Please participate with us!
Or
please raise your hand and ask questions, please!
Thank you, Rip Van. raise your hand. We'd like to hear voices. Your voices, not other people's voices. But anyway, we digress. So we begin with today's Midrash on Genesis 11.
Shabbat Shalom, y'all. Time for the Midrash here. Oh, here comes Tom to join us. All right. And we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read the first 9 verses. Then I'm going to give you a little bit of what the commentary from the Chumash has to say, because I read this morning, and it is very good. This is, remember, the Chumash, the stuff that is not Torah, is commentary. It's like looking at a Matthew Henry's commentary. Or, you know, the stuff in your Ryrie study Bible, the one that lied to you, all those, okay? There are lies in it. There are lies in the commentary. And there are truths in the commentary. And you have to pick and choose. Yes. And here we go, starting in verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and of a common purpose. By the way, I'm reading from the Tanakh. And it came to pass, when they migrated from the east, they found a valley in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them in fire. And the brick served them as stone, and the bitumen served them as mortar. Bitumen, that's like tar. And they said, come, let us build us a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed across the whole earth. Hashem descended to look at the city and tower which the sons of man built. And Hashem said, behold, they are one people with one language for all. And this they begin to do. And now, should it not be withheld from them all they propose to do? Let us descend and there confuse their language, that they should not understand one another's language. And Hashem dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because it was there that Hashem confused the language of the whole earth, and from there Hashem scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Now, here is the commentary on verses 1 through 9, that whole passage that I just read. The Tower of Babel and the Dispersion. Rambam, in Moreh Nevuchim, states that a fundamental principle of the Torah is that the universe was created ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. And Adam was the forerunner of the human race. Since the human race was later dispersed over all the earth and divided into different families speaking very different languages, people might come to doubt that they could all have originated from one person. Therefore, the Torah records the genealogy of the nations, why they were dispersed, and the cause of the formation of their different languages. That makes sense to me. That's why I'm reading it. The year of the following narrative is 1996 from creation, 340 years after the flood. Noah and his children were still alive at the time, and Avraham was 48 years old, had already recognized his creator. All the national families were concentrated in present-day Iraq, in Babel, and they all spoke one language, the holy tongue. Now, it says the holy tongue, it does not say Hebrew. The language with which the world was created. Okay? So everyone spoke the language that Yahweh used to create the earth. That's according to this commentator, and I think it makes sense. All the ingredients for greatness were there. The nations were united. They were in a central location. They spoke the holy language, and if they desired guidance in achieving holiness, they had Noah, Shem, and Avraham among them. Instead, as happens so often in human history, they chose to ignore their spiritual advantages and turn to their other opportunities for their self-aggrandizement and power. It seems ludicrous that people who had firsthand evidence of the flood could have found grounds to rationalize the way of bypassing God's control of events. But such is man's capacity for self-deception, that he can negate reality and build substance around a vacuum. That is absolutely the truth. According to the sages, Nimrod was the primary force behind this rebellion. He planned to build a tower ascending to heaven and from it wage war against God. But though the Midrashim perceive sinister and idolatrous motives in this plan, the verses do not reveal the evil motives of the conspirators. As for the memory of the flood, which should have frightened them from confronting God, the builders of the tower rationalize that such an upheaval occurs only once every 1,656 years, so that they had nothing to fear from divine intervention for another 1,316 years, by which time they would have waged their war against God and won. That's what they have to say about these nine verses in general. Okay? And I'll tell you what, I think that's a very good commentary. Now in verse 5, it says, Hashem descended. I just want to read this one sentence. It says, when God wishes to examine the deeds of lowly man, Scripture calls it descent. He descends. He comes down. Let us go down and look at this. Let us go down and do that. Notice that when we are headed to Jerusalem, we are going up. We go up to Jerusalem. Okay? This is good stuff. Any other questions or comments on verses 1 through 9?
In case they didn't know, Shinar is Babylonia. That's where they went. Anyhow, in verse 3 it says, and they said.
Yes.
The word said tells you they were sinning with their tongues.
Yes.
So he took care of that in the same manner. Yes. He took care of the language, the tongues.
Ah, yes, that's good. Yeah, and they said, and since they were conspiring against him, he used what they conspired with.
That's
yes,
right.
That's good.
I see. He said, make a name. So what they were doing, basically, they wanted to be a self-made people without Yahweh, which was a very, very great sin.
Yes.
Like the commentary basically said, they wanted unity of man for man.
Yes.
Is what they were doing. Now, when you do this, it's a total sin, but the unity with Yahweh for His glory is righteousness.
Right.
And they totally ignored. And what did they ignore? They ignored exactly what they said. Yahweh said in 9:1. He told them in 9:1, said, and Yahweh blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Didn't say, go to Shinar. It says, in other words, to scatter yourself out.
Yeah, he didn't say build a city.
No.
He said disperse.
To disperse. And so you see their judgment.
Yep.
The judgment came down in the form of confusing the
Yeah, and you know what? Eventually Yahweh got his will to go through.
Yes.
He dispersed. You won't disperse yourself? That's fine. I'll disperse you.
How about, hey, Jonah. Go to Nineveh. Go this way. No, I'm not going that way. Guess what? Where'd he go? He went the hard way, but he went to Nineveh.
Right.
You see, you can thwart the will of the Father, but you cannot thwart the plan.
Right.
His plan is a definite plan, and it's a straightforward plan, and that's what He wants us to do. That's why I believe if you're studying Torah and you're doing the best you can, I think He puts blinders on you. To the fact of the things around you. You know, the sins and all those things that's going on. That He'll help you in this manner. And that's what they do with the horse. They do that for a reason. For a straight furrow. That's what they do. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to go the straight path. The narrow path. And we sort of...
Yeah, we want to... We want to take a little bit of a side trip.
Yeah,
it doesn't even matter if it's only a degree off. It's eventually, you know, one degree off in the course from Norfolk to London, and you end up at the Mediterranean.
Yeah.
You know, so you can't even be 1 degree off. You're going to miss your target. So,
question from the Water of Life. Verse 4, why do they not want to be dispersed across the whole earth?
Because they wanted their own way.
Look at
where our nation has gone. Let's think about it for a minute. The Constitution was set up so that individuals could run their own lives without government interference. The whole idea was that we would be self-governing. And we could only, we would self-govern ourselves. We would have our own farms. We would provide for ourselves. We would do all that stuff for ourselves and not have to, have other people do it for us. We didn't want it that way. We wanted other people to do it. And what happens is that socialism creeps in. Okay? Instead of individualism, now we've got collectivism. Well, that's what Satan's plan is, collectivism. It always was and always will be. He wants us all under one umbrella. Instead of this way, we'll do it this way. He wants us all under one umbrella so that he can have control over all of us. Anytime we get into a collective situation, we're trying to set up Satan's form of rule. I don't have chapter and verse on that, but I look at history and I see it. And that's what happened here. These guys didn't want to be on their own. They didn't want to be just Yahweh telling them what to do. They wanted to tell each other what to do. That's what I think. Go ahead, Tom.
I see what you're saying there, Mark, and I agree with that. But you can look at the other side of the coin there. I'm looking at verse 6, where, behold, they are one people, and nothing was impossible for them. And, of course, we know on a surface level the power of people being on the same page, the power that's in that. And it made me think of how, history being prophecy, this is going to be fulfilled again, because when we come into the kingdom and we're all on the same page, we're going to see incredible miracles, because nothing will be impossible for us. We'll be in the same page and have that kind of power under Yeshua's rule.
One thing about the tongues. The tongues were confounded in judgment that we have here in 11:9. It was given in grace in Acts 2:4, and united in glory in Revelation 7:9.
Cool. That's very cool. In verse 6. Behold, they are one people with one language, and this they begin to do. And now, should it not be withheld from them all they propose to do? Okay? Yahweh can, and often does, interpose himself between us and our plans. Mm-hmm. Always for our own ultimate good.
That's right. And to protect us.
To protect us, absolutely. And that's what he was trying to do here. He said, look, you're going to be better off if you disperse and cover this whole earth. Because, you know what? The little bit of stuff you can do here is nothing compared to what you can do out there. There are other places where you can grow stuff better. There are places out there where you have better materials to build stuff with, okay, that you haven't discovered because you're all stuck right here. In order for you to reach your best potential, you've got to spread out. And so, the only way I can do that is to make 70 languages so that, and have you guys all speak in 70 languages and all you disperse with people that you can understand. Well, then that's the way it's going to be.
That's true. That's right.
Okay. Other questions or comments on the first 9 verses?
Anything else out there, Phil?
Anything else out there, Philly baby?
The only thing Belga Boy just threw in the last two comments says Yahweh doesn't want to be a dictator, and it's all about free will in a righteous universe.
That's exactly right. He does not want to be a dictator. In fact, all he did was he laid down guidelines. Specifically, he laid down 10 guidelines in Exodus chapter 20. And he said, this is all I'm worried about. You do this, and you're a nation of priests.
That's right.
You're a king. You're a nation of kings and priests. Just do these things. And we agreed to it. We agreed to it, and then we backed out. Okay, we reneged, not him.
He doesn't. That's the thing people forget. So where is God in all this? Where is Yahweh in all of this stuff? Seems to me that he never moves.
No.
He doesn't slip or he doesn't slide. He's always there where he was before. And people forget that.
Yeah, you're right. Hate to say it, Bill, but you're right.
Yeah. It's tough, man.
Okay. The 10 to 32 is the next bunch, so we're just going to read to the end of the chapter here. So here we go. These are the descendants of Shem. Shem was 100 years old when he begot Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after begetting Arphaxad, and he begot sons and daughters. Now, Shem was the youngest son. Okay? He was 100 years old at the beginning of the flood, went through the flood, and he lived 500 years after begetting Arphaxad, 2 years later. He was 603 years old when he died. Okay? When add all that together. I did that all in my head. Hey, I got Dane Bramage, but every once in a while it still works. By the way, I got Dane Bramage, and I know I got Dane Bramage because the doc went in and he saw it. There really is a brain in there. Okay. Arphaxad lived 35 years when he I didn't say it worked well. Lived 35 years when he begot Shelah. And Arphaxad lived 403 years after begetting Shelah, and he begot sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years when he begot Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after begetting Eber, and he begot sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years when he begot Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after begetting Peleg, and he begot sons and daughters. When Peleg had lived 30 years, he begot Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after begetting Reu, and he begot sons and daughters. When Reu had lived 32 years, he begot Serug. And Reu lived 207 years after begetting Serug, and he begot sons and daughters. When Serug had lived 30 years, he begot Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after begetting Nahor, and he begot sons and daughters. When Nahor had lived 29 years, he begot Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after begetting Terah, and he begot sons and daughters. When Terah had lived 70 years, he begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, these are the chronicles of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. And Haran died in the lifetime of Terah his father, in his native land, and in Ur Kasdim. That is, let's see, what is Ur Kasdim? I remember reading
that.
Ur means literally the fire of the land of the Chaldeans. Okay, Ur Kasdim. And Abram and Nahor took themselves wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. And Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, the rabbis will tell you that verse 29 means that Sarai and Milcah were sisters. And this Iscah at the end of chapter 20, verse 29 is actually Sarah. Okay, and Sarai was barren and she had no child. Terah took his son Abram, and Lot the son of Haran, his grandson, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of Abram his son, and they departed from them from Ur Kasdim to go to the land of Canaan. They arrived at Haran, and they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. And that is the entire chapter. I have this little bit. The general commentary on 10 to 32 is also very good. And it says here, the 10 generations from Noach to Abraham. There were 10 generations from Noach to Abraham. This demonstrates how patient God is, for all the generations kept provoking him, until the patriarch Abraham came and received the reward of them all. That's according to Avot 5:2. Now, the cycle was repeated. There had been 10 generations from Adam to Noah, giving mankind the opportunity to fulfill its responsibility and carry out the plan of creation. They failed, and the flood wiped them away. Then the mission of humanity fell on Noah and his offspring. The next 10 generations failed as well, but this time Abraham was able to prevent destruction. Abraham was the first of that whole 10 generations, okay, who decided that Yahweh was Yahweh and the creator of the universe. Starting with Shem and going through 10 generations. So there were those 8 generations in between Shem and Abraham did not believe that Yahweh was the creator of the universe.
Spiked by Nimrod.
Okay. So are there other questions or comments?
Well, now I don't have a lot here, but it's interesting when if you would follow these people through some of their, I don't know if some of these are being chronicles, I would expect, but what you see is you see the degrading of the years of a lifespan.
Yes.
As it starts to come down. So
the only generation, there's a chart here in the Chumash. The only generation that lasts for longer than Abraham. Terah lives 205 years.
Yeah.
But yeah, there's a gradual diminishing from 600 for Shem to 438 to 434. Eber lived 464, mm-hmm. and then it's all downhill. It's all in the 200 year range or less.
Yeah. 148, 230, yeah. 230, 239.
No, I'm talking about from Noah to the.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So
we have a Ben Ami just sent a question. Did Enoch also build a great city? So were there two Enochs, one pre and one post flood?
Yes. There were two Enochs pre flood.
Yeah.
There was an Enoch who was the son of Cain, a descendant of Cain. And one that was a descendant of Abel. Mm-hmm. And the only reason that these people are mentioned is because they have something to do with the Messianic line. Something to do with the Messianic line. In this case, from Noah to Abraham, these are people who are fathers of the Messianic line.
Could a lot of them, their descendants would have contact with the Israelite people, in a sense. That's why some of these people say, well,
yes, that's why the sons of Cain are mentioned.
That's
because
right.
Eventually their seed ends up in contact with the Messianic line.
They're really insignificant except for the fact that they're messing with the Israelites or come in contact with the Israelites.
Well, I wouldn't say the Israelites, but the Messianic line.
Messianic line.
Okay, because most of those guys were pre-flood.
Right, yeah.
Yeah. Now, after that, after the flood, it was Ham's line that was cursed. And so the only reason that they're mentioned is because they come into contact with the Messianic line. Okay, and have some... And they end up... I'll tell you what, a lot of them end up in... prophecy in Isaiah and Ezekiel, and they're cursed big time, and one or two of them are blessed because of something that they do for the Messianic line.
In Gleanings in Genesis by Arthur Pink, he takes that Nimrod and the tower and the descendants and the prophecy that was given over Ham, and he shows a lot of the scripture and tells the incidents when they became servants and how they were in servitude, and things like that. So, and you can prove it by scripture, like Mark said. All you got to do is just go search, and you can find it. You know, if you're a searcher and a seeker, and
it's not hard to find.
You know that those aren't hard to find because they're very definite, a definite fact of what happened to those people.
Yeah, if you've got the if you've got the inclination, yeah. I mean, all you really need to search this stuff out is even just a Strong's Concordance.
Google.
And you know what? if worse comes to worse and all you got is a computer, yeah, my son says, Google. You can Google stuff, and believe me, a lot of it's going to come up. Okay, let's see. I'm just looking to see if there's, let's see. Looking at the King James and my notes in it. 7, let us go down and there confound their language. Confound is the opposite of brick. Brick means to aggregate. Confound means to denigrate. Okay? Confound is the opposite of brick.
Yeah.
They've been making bricks. Okay? And they're aggregating the bricks with the bitumen. Mm-hmm. So what he's going to do is denigrate their language so that they have to split up. That's pretty cool. Go ahead.
I'm looking here at 31, and it tells that who they took with him, daughter-in-law and his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them. The they is not the them.
Right.
It's other people.
Exactly.
Somebody else went with them. I never saw that before. I looked at that and said, verse 31.
Yes. Yeah, Terah took Abram his son and Lot the son of Haran his son's son and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan.
Somebody else went with them.
Well, the they, I believe, is Abraham and Nahor.
Yeah. But you have the they and the them. There's...
Yeah. Okay. Other questions or comments?
You were talking about the Messianic line. Were you talking about Shem or Shem's?
Yes.
Yeah, Shem's line. Okay.
Yes, Shem's line. No other questions or comments?
Nope.
Okay. The whole earth was of one language and of one speech. There are a lot of people who think that that was Hebrew, and they may be right.
But it doesn't say that.
But it doesn't say that. It just says one language. And Yahweh is going to bring back the holy language. Whatever the holy language is, it may be Hebrew. May not. But I kind of lean toward it is. Okay, our Haftarah for today is Zephaniah 3, verses 8 through 13. That's on page 929,
okay,
if you have a Bible like mine.
It's 1274, in mine. Thank you.
Who cares about yours? Bill says it's 1274 in mine. Okay. You got it there, Tom? How about you read that for us?
No, I don't.
Oh, you don't? Can't find Zephaniah, huh? Comes right after Habakkuk and right before Haggai. Minor prophets, don't you know?
Okay.
It's about the third or fourth last book of the...
Okay, what chapter and verse?
Chapter 3, verses 8 through 13.
Therefore, wait for me, declares Yahweh, for the day when I rise up as a witness... Indeed, my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger. For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Mm-hmm. For then I will give to the peoples purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of Yahweh, to serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshippers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. In that day you will feel no shame because of all your deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proud exulting ones, and you will never again be haughty on my holy mountain. But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of Yahweh. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down with no one to make them tremble.
Amen. Wow, do you see that verse 9? I will turn to the people a pure language. You get it? He took away the pure language. He dispersed them. And he's going to recreate it. Put everybody into one language. I think that's pretty cool. And it's a pure language. It's the language of creation. By the way, verse 8 is the only verse in the Tanakh that uses all 22 Hebrew letters.
Yes, that's true.
Just interesting.
Very important verse, too.
Yes, it is. Until the day I rise up to the prey. Armageddon? Gog and Magog?
Could be.
I think the answer is yes. Ultimately, it is Gog and Magog of Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, you have the final Gog-Magog rebellion. And I think that's what he's talking about here. For then will I turn to the people of pure language. Okay? After he's wiped out the bad guys, he's going to return them in pure language. That they may all call upon the name of Yahweh to serve him with one consent. The reinstitution of the language of Yahweh. Do you think it's Hebrew? It might be. Yahweh is his name, because it says here that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? They may all call on the name of Yahweh. His name is not the Lord. That is a title, and but anyway. So this will occur in the eternal age. We're going to serve him with one consent. We're going to have a pure language, and we're going to serve him with one consent. Okay? We're not going to go after our own thing with one consent. We're going to serve him with one consent. This is definitely new heaven, new earth. Because, you know, hey, during the millennium, there are going to be a lot of people who are not going to consent to serve Yahweh, except that they don't want to get wiped out. That's why they're going to comply. Okay, let's see. If you would like to... Oh, by the way, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Mm-hmm. That is 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, or 9 through 12. Okay? He's not slack concerning his promises, but is gracious to you, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? The earth is going to be wiped out with a flash of light, and the great noise, a fervent heat.
Yes.
Okay, and that's describing this fire that he's going to take him out with, the fire of his jealousy. Let's see, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliant, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. The daughter of my dispersed. Who's that?
Us.
Huh, it's us. Wow, that's cool.
Absence.
The reason for turning to the people a pure tongue is so they can call on Yahweh's name and say it right.
Amen.
And serve him in echad, unity. Okay. Isaiah chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Let me have a look at that. I got a note. I need to look it up. Chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Woe to the land shadowing with wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, that sendeth ambassadors by the sea, even in vessels of bulrushes upon the water, saying, go ye swift messengers to a nation scattered and peeled. That sounds like something you eat at Waffle House. Anyway. And to a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. Said, is this Israel? Is it? Masoretic text has far and remote, not scattered and peeled. Okay? Masoretic text has land cut off by streams, a nation meted out and trodden down. Verse 2 speaks of Ephraim in exile. You suppose maybe that might be America. I mean, look at how it's described, a nation scattered and peeled, a people terrible from their beginning hitherto, a nation meted out and trodden down, whose land the rivers have spoiled. I think it could be. Anyway, I don't know why I have that note there, but my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. That might be why.
Could be.
Okay, what else we got here? An afflicted and poor people that usually describes Zion before they're delivered. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. What this sounds like to me is that the evil inclination, or what the church calls the sin nature, is just taken away.
That's what it looks like.
That's what it looks like. It looks like, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Why would they have a deceitful tongue? They're going to have everything provided for them. They're not going to have any need. So there's no reason for someone to lie. They've got everything. Because Yahweh's going to supply it in the new heaven and the new earth. They won't have to strive for their daily necessities. So there's no reason for evil. That's what I see there anyway. Other questions or comments? Zephaniah 3.
I think spiritually, when it talks, I think you're right what you're saying, but I think spiritually, it's talking about the lips that are purified, the clean lips. A contrast to the unclean lips, I think it talks about that in Isaiah 6. Mm-hmm. And I believe what the reference to me is that they're being made fit for the worship of Yahweh, which cannot take place with our situation today the way we are. Can we worship Him? Yeah, we can worship Him. It says to worship Him in spirit and truth. But how much spirit and truth do we have if there's none righteous? No, not one.
Right.
You know, so it doesn't mean that we can't worship Him. We do. And I think that because Yeshua has covered us with His blood, that covers up that sin. When we try to worship to Him, He'll hear us. But in this instance, I think it's when we come before Him totally pure in heart. And I think that you're right, that this probably is the end time, and in that day,
right,
that these things will come. When you said over here in verse 8 that the whole of the Hebrew alphabet is in here, and also the last five letters that are in here too. The extra, you know, there's the extra, what do they call it, the final five letters, the final letters,
uh-huh,
are included in this.
Okay.
So
I only know of 22.
Well, there's
letters.
Other letters, what they call the final five. There's extra ones in some of the, I don't know if it's in this Bible, but there's some extra letters.
Okay, that's the first I've heard of that.
Yeah.
See, there's something somebody could teach me. Anybody knows what it is, email me, will you?
Yeah, there's supposed to be five other.
MarkPitt@wildblue.net.
That's what Mr. Bollinger said, and I saw that somewhere in one of the settings of all the letters. What
okay.
They call the final.
Okay.
I think what they call the final five.
Have to look that
up. And I truly believe that what he's talking about, he's trying to purge the people, because I think back in Isaiah 6, like 5-7, he talks about the coals of fire that he brings for a purging.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So basically, that's what he's saying here. But really, truly, if all the letters of the alphabet are in this verse, you can take it to the bank of heaven, that this is very, very important, because he's outlining what he's going to do to Israel. Basically, is what he's doing.
Yes.
And we need to take heed of this. You know, we shouldn't bypass some of these books that we do. You know, these little books. Sometimes they're minor prophets. They're really not. The only minor
there is no minor prophet.
There is no minor prophets. That's a name the man put on it.
Right. Okay. In verse 11, in that day shalt thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride.
That's the rapture of the wicked.
That's what?
That's the rapture of the wicked right there.
Absolutely. And thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. You understand that Israel thought that because they were in Jerusalem and that they had the Temple Mount, that Yahweh was not going to do anything to them.
Mm-hmm.
Pride is what that is.
Yes.
Okay? And he wouldn't judge them because Zion was there. And they will not be so prideful after these events unfold. Or rather, we will not be so prideful after these events unfold. You know, it must be in Yahweh's plan that Jerusalem be divided, because he keeps telling us about it in his prophets. Okay? Jerusalem will be divided. And we're looking at the possibility of it happening this fall. This is pretty cool stuff that we're seeing. It is not frightening, not even in the least. Because Yahweh's prophesied it, and he told us it was going to come. And so we should be prepared for it and be ready for when it happens. Because you know what? He's doing it for our good.
To those who are haughty,
yep.
It say, you know, the law was given to the Jews, and I've heard this before, that the Gentiles don't have to practice this or do this because this was just given to us. If that isn't being haughty, and understand it's for all of us, then those are our instruction. That's our instruction book.
Yeah, there's some people just not too bright.
Loving Neighbor just said a comment, said anyone with a Torah should know that they can come under judgment.
Oh, boy.
That is really true.
Yes, sir. Anyone who has a Torah should know that they can come under judgment. Absolutely the truth. Go ahead, Tom.
As Bill stated here, we see this is Yahweh speaking, so this will certainly come to pass, and I'm encouraged here in verse 12, where he says, and they will take refuge in the name of Yahweh. We've seen the command over and over again to take refuge in Yahweh, and we know we're supposed to do that, but the flesh keeps pulling us back to try and take care of things on our own. So that's just encouraging to me to see that he's going to take care of that also. He was going to teach us how to take refuge in him.
And you know what? They talk about those going to hide in a rock and have the rocks fall on them. Can I tell you something? Yeshua is our rock.
Amen. Yep.
And if we hide ourselves in him, we won't have to worry about that.
Okay. Other questions or comments on Zephaniah 3:8-13? Okay. The remnant of Israel in verse 13. It's not all Christians. It's not all Jews. It's the real Israel. You remember in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, they are not all Israel who are of Israel.
That's right.
Okay? So keep that in mind. They are not all Israel who are of Israel. All right. Moving on to the Brit Hadashah. Oh, we've been at this a little less than an hour already, Bill, and we're getting to the Brit already. Mm-hmm. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. You know what? Hold on a minute. I want to read this out of the Aramaic English. Hang on. Okay, starting in verse 20 again. My brothers, be not infantile in your thoughts, but to evil things be as newborns, and in your thoughts be complete. In Torah it is written, with a foreign speech and in another tongue will I speak with this people. And even so also they will not hear and obey me, says Master Yahweh. Wherefore, tongues are established for a sign, not to the believers, but to them that do not believe. But prophecies are not for those who disbelieve, but for them that believe. If therefore the whole assembly gathers, and they all speak in tongues, and there come in unlearned persons, or those that deceive or disbelieve, will they not say, these people are crazy? But if you should be all prophesying, and one unlearned or an unbeliever should come among you, he is explored by you all, and rebuked by you all. And the secrets of his heart are laid open to him, and so he will fall upon his face and will worship Elohim and say, verily, Elohim is in you. Mm-hmm. I therefore say to you, my brothers, that when you assemble, whoever of you has a psalm, let him speak. And whoever has a doctrine, and whoever has a revelation, and whoever has a tongue, and whoever has an interpretation, let them all be for edification. And if any speak in a tongue, let two speak, or at most three. And let them speak one by one, and let someone interpret. And if there is none to interpret, let him that speaks in a tongue be silent in the assembly, and let him speak to himself and to Elohim. And as to the prophets, let two or three speak, and let the rest judge. And if to another sitting by there should be a revelation, let the first stop speaking. I'm going to stop there for a second. I got to tell you what that means is that when somebody is teaching and something comes to somebody else's mind, he should get that teacher's attention and stop him so that he can make the comment when it's relevant. Okay? When it's been spoken. Because he may lose the thought, and it's something that Yahweh wanted you to know. Okay?
That happens a lot. Right?
That happens a lot. That happens a lot. And if to another sitting by there should be a revelation, let the first stop speaking. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that everyone may learn and everyone be comforted. For the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. Because Elohim is not the author of tumult, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the set-apart believers. And we're going to stop there.
That really makes it a little bit more plain than the King James.
Yeah, it is a little more plain than the King James. But that's not what I read it for. I read it because I really think that the Aramaic is what the New Testament was written in. And I wanted this is a good translation of it. Okay. There was a comment. Let's see. Wait a minute. My brothers, be not infantile in your thoughts, but to evil things be as newborns, and in your thoughts be complete men. Okay, men is in parentheses. Here it says, gemerin, or literally, completed ones. The word men is implied, but the translation by Murdoch is somewhat incomplete here. One could certainly use grown men, but this goes further, as Rav Shaul is not talking about physical growth, but rather spiritual maturity. As such, the phrase is closer to, be fully mature men in mind and spirit. So that's what that ought to say. To evil things be as newborns, and in your thoughts be, let me read that again, be thoroughly, a fully mature men in mind and spirit.
I think that brings to mind Isaiah 28, 11, and 12, I believe.
Yeah.
Dealing with maturity.
Yeah. So the idea is we're supposed to be mature. Let's see. Let me see what I got in my scripture. I've been going through New Testament for 15 years in this book, and I got all kinds of good stuff.
While you're looking that up, there was a question from A Thousand May Fall concerning verse 28. And how would a person know if they're about to speak in tongues? How would they know if there's someone there to interpret? And someone asked, do they have to know? And that should the interpreter just speak up as soon as they are finished? I'm just kicking the idea around.
Yeah, the idea here is not so much to listen to people who are speaking in tongues. Yeah, I mean, the tongues are there to convince unbelievers that the Spirit is working. Okay? The only time I've ever heard tongues spoken in a church. I've heard it a couple of times, but the only times I've ever heard it, the whole congregation starts speaking in tongues all at once.
Yeah, right?
Yeah. And it's the silliest thing you ever
confusion.
Saw in your life. It's absolute confusion. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says if they're going to have somebody speak in tongues, he should speak it out and one by one. Mm-hmm. You're supposed to do this. You're not supposed to have a whole congregation speaking in tongues all at once. That's not only confusion. The first thing that came into my mind when I heard this is these people are nuts. This is not the Spirit of God.
That's basically what it's saying here.
Yeah, well, you see, I was born again. I knew. I said, this is not the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
Okay, so, yeah, but If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. How do you know? You may not. I say that if a single person has a tongue to speak, let him have it. And if nobody interprets, stop it on the spot. I mean, you know, we ought to, when that guy's finished with whatever it is that he says, if it's supposed to edify the church, that's what it's for. It's supposed to edify the body. If it doesn't edify the body, shut up. Okay? The spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. If you're speaking in tongues and you're just letting it out, you're letting the spirit move you. I'm here to tell you, that's not the spirit of God. You have control.
And there is always
okay? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. All right?
There's also the, from Belga Boy, there's also the test of the spirit in 1 John 4:2. Hereby we know ye the spirit of Elohim, every spirit that confesses Yeshua HaMashiach has come in the flesh. And this test will always work.
Yes, I agree. Verse 27 is the same principle. Okay, if any man speak, well, here, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, unknown is added, speak in a tongue, by two or at most by three, and by course, and let one interpret. Take turns, not all at once. No interpreter, shut up. Anything said in the kahal must be said to edify the entire group. So someone speaking in a tongue must interpret it for this group. Okay, if you can't interpret the tongue that you're speaking, probably you ought to shut up, because you don't know if there's anybody else there that can interpret it. And by the way, the tongue is not just some gibberish. It's some language that the guy didn't learn. Okay? Probably, there's going to be, if that happens, there's going to be somebody from another country who hears the thing and can interpret it. That's my own thought on it anyway. I don't believe that just babbling and making noise is speaking in tongues.
I never did.
Anyway, let's see. In the Torah it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. You know, the reason that this and Zephaniah and Genesis 11 are all held together here is because in Genesis 11, Yahweh confused the tongues. Right? So all those tongues are still extant. And that's got to be the tongues that he's talking about in the Brit Hadashah.
That's all there was.
Yeah. The whole idea of the ecstatic language that nobody understands being biblical tongues is very recent. We're talking since like 1910? Yeah. I think it was the Azusa Street thing in California that started it all.
Yeah.
That was in the 1910s.
If any of you are old enough to recall the movie Elmer Gantry, what very good movie. But when you relayed what Mark had just said about tongues and go back and look at that movie again, what happened to the ministry because of what took place there? The ministry went just down to kaputz, to nothing. So you cannot fool Yahweh. You may fool the people.
Right.
Some of the time, most of the people, all the time.
Right.
But you're not going to fool him. And basically, it was a good lesson. The movie's a good lesson for what we're studying right here.
Yep. Captain Penny used to say, you can fool some of the people. You can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. But you can't fool Mom. Well, you know what? Yeah, I fooled Mom a couple of times. It was really easy. I just told her the truth. She didn't believe that I would be doing that. So, but in the meanwhile, you cannot fool Yahweh.
That's exactly right.
Okay, verse 21. In the law it is written. It says in Torah it is written. Mm-hmm. But wait a minute. He quotes Isaiah. Is Isaiah Torah? Well, you're darn tootin' it is. Torah doesn't mean law. Torah means instruction. You think you're not getting instruction from the prophets? Come on. Okay. Everything following, verse 21, relates to this verse. Let's see. It has little, if anything, to do with the modern tongues movement. Okay? This whole passage really doesn't have anything to do with it. In the law it is written, with other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith Yahweh. That's Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 11. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. And it goes on to talk about tongues, and it's talking about human languages. Because it's with men of other tongues and lips I'm going to talk to you. Okay.
That's what happened with Pentecost.
Acts chapter 2. There were 17 people on whom the Spirit of truth had come, and they spoke 17 languages. Okay. There were 17 people groups that were represented at the temple on Shavuot that year in Acts chapter 2. And someone among the disciples of Yeshua spoke a different language that they'd never learned before, and the guy understood him in his own language. That's what it says in Acts chapter 2. They understood him in his own language. Okay? And they said, wow, this is cool. I just understood this guy in my... Now, all those people that were there were Hebrew speakers. Okay? All those people were Hebrew speakers, but they heard them in their own languages. Now, was that gift of tongues because somebody spoke a different tongue, or because the guy heard his own language?
Yeah, that's probably heard. Shema.
Yeah. Well, you know what? Even if the guy spoke in his language, he still heard his own language, didn't he? But, you know... Was it actually the guy spoke in a different language?
A little bit of both, maybe?
I think it was a little bit of both. Okay. Now, I'm sorry, go ahead.
When we're talking about some of the writings of Paul, remember, this was the early church, and they had Judaizers coming in. Mm-hmm. They had these people. Some are of Apollos, some are of Peter, some are of Paul. And basically, that's what this is about. There's a contrast. There's a butting up against. When you have to sort of sieve it out, take the sieve and go through it and try to get. And this is what he's trying to do. You know, these people are banging heads. You know what? The same thing happens in the Messianic today. We're butting heads. Some say this, some say that.
All you got to do is go. Some say you got to hold to the Essene calendar. Some say you got to hold to the lunar Sabbath. Fine, hold to it. But don't tell me that I have to.
If you've ever been to Monte Judah's Feast of Tabernacles, and you went to the coffee house and you sat down long enough and to listen to some of these people, you say, "Wait a minute, where did you hear that?" Yeah. And when you tell them something, they go, "What? I never heard that before." So you had a variation of people. And I tell you what, I learned a lot there about the people and the different things and what they believe. Did we argue about it? No, we didn't, because I says we are not going to argue at this table.
Right.
If you have a statement to make, you can, if that's what your beliefs are and everything like that, let me know why you believe it like that. It could be valid.
Yep.
You know, or maybe I just don't have to believe it, you know. But that's what this is all about. He's trying to tell them here.
Basically, what Paul is saying here is that tongues is milk for the babes. And prophecy is food, flesh food, for the adults. Yeah. So, I really think that's the truth. You want to be edified. Most of the time, tongues is not going to edify you. It's there to convince a non-believer that the Spirit is there. It's not there to convince the mature believer. The mature believer needs to hear the prophecy, whatever it happens to be. And that prophecy doesn't necessarily mean that it's something that's being prophesied that's going to be yet future. Mm-hmm. It could also be somebody teaching the Scripture, mm-hmm. teaching the Torah, the instructions.
No, I was just going to say, someone just also keeps digging, probably worthwhile mentioning from 1 Corinthians 12:30. You know, we all have different gifts. You know, have all the gifts of healing. Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? So, you know, this isn't something that everyone has or everyone has to do. The tongues is at the, and someone just noted it's in, the tongues is at the center of this sentence. So, not sure what that would mean, but
you know, when you look at this, and he says up here, he calls them children, the one group, and he calls the other men or mature ones. See, there's basically three categories. You have little children, the young men, and the fathers. So, the one that can spiritually discern the word when he speaks. Or gives a lesson or a message, and he can fulfill the need of all three, then he's fully in the Spirit when it comes to the Word. To give all three something to chew on that they can understand. And I think, from what I'm reading here, that this is what Paul is trying to do here, to break the confusion of the things that's going on.
Okay, in verse 22, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Mm-hmm. This is the effect when one who doesn't believe is brought among two or three or more who are in agreement with each other and in the word. Okay? And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. These secrets equal the stuff that the sinner thinks only he knows. Yah also knows them, though. Yah also knows them, though, and he has someone teaching Torah for this one guy. He is convicted of his sin by the preaching of the Yahweh's word or Torah. Okay, so that's what the prophesying is for. When somebody comes in who is unlearned, he's never been in a assembly before, and he walks in there and his sin is addressed. Okay? That was a prophecy specifically for him, and he will bow down before Yahweh and say, man, somebody here knows something that, oh, a lot more than I do.
You know, that brings to mind our dear brother just that left here. He said this, you know, he said, I come from a Baptist background. He said, maybe I ought to go back to the Baptist church where I don't have, because everything that was put up there on the screen today, some of that stuff he'd never heard. I mean, it's just baffling to him. And I says, well, how else are you going to learn something different? I said, well, he said, well, I come from a Baptist background. I said, well, I did too. I said, for 30 years, I thought. I said, did I have to unlearn? I had to unlearn a whole bunch of stuff. Didn't throw it all out. You see, but I said, if you go around and ask some of these people where they come out of, maybe they come out of Mennonite background, maybe they were Seventh-day Adventists, maybe they come from a holiness church, or wherever they came from, they came in here because this seemeth right. It seemed right to them to learn. And I said, it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen overnight. So that, and then I left Brother Bill to talk to him because so we wouldn't have two of us going back and forth in front of his face. And Bill's more soft-spoken than me. And
can make probably it look like you're ganging up on him.
Yeah, so I didn't want to do that. So he said he's coming back next week, so I praise Yah.
Okay. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's the central point of this whole passage.
Yeah.
In fact, it looks like it falls right in the middle of it. Let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying means building up.
The church doesn't do that. They fail to do that. The church has failed to do this very thing. They have failed to edify. They have failed to edify. Is a feel-good message edifying?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Not necessarily.
You're right.
Is a hell and brimstone messy edifying? Not necessarily. You see, you have to put... I remember Brother Cummins always saying, if you want to get these people born again, you want to get them saved, you better get them lost first.
Yeah.
Preach the whole spectrum.
Well, you have to know what your
condition.
In order to, yes, you have to know what your condition is before you can realize what you need to fix your condition.
That's right.
Absolutely correct.
That's what he's
Thank
doing
you for that word. You know, like I told you, I'm having a hard time grabbing certain words sometimes. You know. So everything that's done in the assembly must be done for the good of the group, not for the edification of the minister only.
Yes. Ooh. Ooh. Wow. Reaching the medal now.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, and at most three, and that by course, and let one interpret. Take turns, not all at once. I think I did this already. No interpreter, shut up. Okay? If you can't interpret, and there's nobody else there who's going to interpret, then I'm sorry. That's it. One tongue gets spoken, and then we're done. More often than not, like I said, more often than not, if somebody is speaking a human language, there's probably somebody there who understands it and probably needs to hear the gospel. Okay. Let the prophet speak two or three. Let the other judge.
Keeps digging. Just made a comment. Yahweh sends nothing on earth unless he first warns his prophets. They have the gift of prophecy.
That is true. If you have made a point that brings up a related point from another person, let him make his point then, not after you've gone on to something else.
Yeah.
Yahweh wants to what does this say? My eyes aren't as good as they used to be either. Yahweh wants to elaborate at that time. Okay? And the thought may be lost in the waiting. I think I said that earlier. If you're being taught and something comes up that brings something else to mind, even if it's a question, you should get the teacher's attention. Somehow, get his attention. And say, hey, I got a question on that point right there. And the teacher should stop. Okay? And get the question answered, or get the point that's trying to be made across. It's really, really important. Where did we end up, 33?
Yes.
Yahweh is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the assemblies of the saints.
Assemblies is a better word than church. Church is
yes, it
really
is.
Good.
That's why I substituted it. Because assembly is actually what ecclesia means. Call that assembly. Other questions or comments? Anybody? Other questions or comments? Anything in Pal Talk land there, Phil? No one raised their hand again this time. Shh, for shame, for shame, for shame.
That's it.
All right, well, I'm assuming that there are no questions from the peanut gallery out there in Pal Talk land. There are no questions or comments here in the room, so... We're going to call this an accomplished midrash, an hour and 15 minutes?
Hour and 9 officially.
hour nine officially. Okay. Thank you all for hanging around. We're going to go ahead and visit for a while. I hope this Midrash was a blessing to y'all. I hope nobody got rebuked too badly. We didn't mean to rebuke anybody, but it could be taken that way. I certainly wasn't meant that way. So, in Yeshua's name, we thank you for hanging around, and we hope we'll see you next. Well, we hope that Eddie will see you next week, because Mark won't be here. Mark is leaving for Maine, hopefully Thursday,
and
gonna go get some physical therapy, some occupational therapy, maybe some speech therapy. I could sure use any of them, because that speech therapy is going to help me remember these words that I keep forgetting. Anyway, in Yeshua's name, we'll see you all next time. Probably I'll be gone for about 6 weeks or so.
Shalom.
See you when I see you again.